1 Kings, the third chapter, in the reading that we had this morning, verses 16 through 27, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Something that we teach our children, and because of the impression, hopefully, that it leaves upon them, and also in looking at the wisdom of Solomon, we're going to go a different direction than that, but we're going to be talking about this particular account that we have in 1 Kings 3 in just a moment. Entitled this lesson, Divide the Child. That was the command that was given by Solomon in the situation that took place. We know the account, the situation with the two women. Some versions have innkeepers, some versions have harlots, some versions have prostitutes. Neither here nor there, that does not matter. One finds out that she lays during the night upon her child, of course, as was read, and then switches the babies with her roommate, her housemate. The living child then taken to the one that had the dead child then placed to the mother that had the living child. We then see, of course, Solomon's decree after listening to all of this, and he calls for a sword and says, divide the child, divide the child. And then we see the true mother's plea in connection with this, and the true mother said, no, do not take the child's life. Let the woman have the living child. She can have my child. And the other one, of course, stood firm, and because of her lack of care, mercy, concern, and even love, and said, no, go ahead and divide the child, and that way we'll each have half. And so we see then Solomon's judgment, and he says, I can tell by this who the child belongs to, the one that showed the care, concern for the child. That is the mother of the child. But again, this is not what the lesson is about as far as Solomon's wisdom. It's about dividing the child. I want you to consider with me some points in connection with this, not in aspect of killing a live child, dividing them in half, but allowing them to be divided in this world by the influences that are out there, by the things that take place, because we have it within our power. And as I'm talking here, I'm talking to those that are parents primarily, and then also those that are grandparents and great-grandparents, however many more you can add to that, whatever it is. And really to all of us about the influence that we have on the children. And we need to really take this and look at it from this aspect of what Solomon said, divide the child, and look at it from the aspect of these two women. And let's talk about that for just a moment. Which of the two parents are you like that are described to us here in the account in 1 Kings, the third chapter? The true parent had care for the child. The well-being was paramount. And we see that admonition given to us in the New Testament. Titus, the second chapter, verse 4 through 8. Paul tells Titus to preach these things at the island of Crete among the churches, so that they may urge your young women to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, temperate, pure, homemakers, good, submitting to their own husbands, lest the word of God be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sensible in all respects, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, dignity, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, in order that the one who is an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And here we see then, of course, the aspect, the mother being involved in this, that is learning from the older women, if you would go back in the context, verses 3 and before. But looking at what is stated here in connection with being lovers of their children. And in that context, it is not just the lovers of children, but really it is lovers of God that is there in the way that they act toward their children, toward their husbands, and the way that they conduct themselves. And we see also in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verse 4, the fathers are brought forth now, where Paul says there, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we look at those two passages, we see that there is an aspect for the well-being of the child that is put to the forefront. And I believe that we all recognize that, but I wonder if we recognize that in the way we really conduct ourselves as parents, Christians, as parents and grandparents, before the children. If that really is paramount, or do they see something else that is different in us where they would look at these particular comments, or even we look at them and realize, no, there's something that is falling short in my life. And when you look at this, you understand the responsibility that is there. And we'll get to that at the end of the lesson, that grave responsibility of taking a child and rearing them up, as it says here in Ephesians 6, chapter and verse 4, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And many times I think this is overlooked, not all times, but many times it's overlooked. The leading of that is by the fathers. There's an aspect, of course, with the mothers. They're lovers of their children. Is not just loving their children and letting them go, loving the children and not taking care of them. That's not love. That's not love. But all of this, of course, in connection with the well-being of the child. And as it turns out, especially there in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 4, the primary thought is in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And parents, and I know because I speak from experience in this, I am a parent and I did have young children. And it is so easy to get caught up in your life. It is so easy to get caught up in your desires and so forth, to do the things that you want to do, maybe even to reach some advancement in your job and so forth, that sometimes I wonder, have children been forgotten? I will tell you, when that takes place, what we're actually saying is this: when we're not raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we're actually saying, divide the child. We'll give half to the world. We'll keep half here. That doesn't work that way. That doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, Solomon had made the statement, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a generality. But it is giving an admonition there, an exhortation to train up the child in the way that they would go so they would not forget the Lord. And you cannot divide the child between the world and between that which is spiritual and expect to have a child turn out to be a follower of God. You can't do that. And it's actually a call. It's like that woman we're going to see here in just a few moments. Yes, go ahead and divide the child. It doesn't matter to me. But you see this primary thought here, the well-being of the child, and that this true parent gave self up for the child. I want you to notice two passages of Scripture. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. That is in direction of what God would have us to do. If we search, seek, find, keep our eyes open, we have that awareness, we will be shown through God's word of how we are to act in accordance with His will. And then He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And now He puts this in perspective of a child-parent relationship to explain to us just how loving and caring God is, but at the same time giving us indication of how we are to be loving and caring for our children also. And He says, and which father among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, he will give him a scorpion? If you then being evil, and what He means by being evil there, if you being carnal, if you living as a human being, if you, being in that human condition, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In other words, direction, being led by the Spirit. He uses this particular thought where He does it quite often, where He takes the physical and makes a spiritual application to it. And He says that God is caring and concerned about us, and He gives us what we need. He had made promise earlier before that all the things that the Gentiles seek after and looking to be fed and to be clothed, and that is their only concern. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added to you because you have a loving Father. And then He puts it in perspective for us here upon this earth. Just as God is a loving Father to us, we need to be a loving Father, loving parent to our children. We need to be that. And we need to give that which is good to them, not that which is negative to them. And that comes about many times from the way that we act. The way that we handle situations, the way we handle problems, persecutions, tribulations, the way that we handle the unexpected. And what the children see, and I know you know this, but they are sponges. They soak up everything, and words that we speak will be repeated, and things that we think are just off the cuff and may have even forgotten about us, they will take to their heart. And we are teaching them each and every day. I want to also look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 22 through 28 in connection with this. And there it says, "Behold, a Canaanite woman coming forth from the region cried out to Jesus, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" This was not a Jewish woman. She was Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile. But she knew of Christ Jesus. And she knew of his power. "He answered her not a word. His disciples approached and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' He answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs.'" Just stop right there for a moment. How many today would turn at those words that Jesus said and make a statement something like this? "Who do you think you are calling me a dog? I have my pride and I'm not going to put up with this situation. I'm not going to stand here and receive this abuse from you." And so many in the world are like that. But we're talking about a true parent. And she said, "Yes, Lord, for even the little dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Let me tell you what she just did. She put all pride away because it didn't matter. She put all of herself away because it wasn't about herself. It was about her child that was in need. And that was her focal point right there. And she didn't make any accusation against the Lord. She said, "Lord, you are right. The meat that comes off the table are for the children, but also, Lord, the crumbs that fall, even the dogs, the little dogs, eat of that." What wisdom. Not only what wisdom, but what a giving of self, a selflessness in the statement that she made. Then Jesus answered to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now look at that passage of scripture, and to me it's extremely touching. That this woman would put away all of self, all of her own self-pride, put it completely away because she had focus on one thing, and that was on her child that needed help. And she was not willing to divide the child by having her own desires come into the picture. She was not willing to do that. When we look at the pretend parent, we see the opposite. The living child was unimportant. When we look at Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 33 through 37, it says there, "Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What were you disputing about with one another on the road?'" He's speaking to his disciples. And as we're going to find out, we know what they were talking about, but they were silent. They were silent because they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now they were silent. "For on the road they discussed with one another who was greater. And having sat down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' And taking a child, he stood him in their midst, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whosoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Do we understand the impact of what it is that Jesus is saying? As the analogy is here, in the spiritual sense, he uses the physical condition in connection with a true small child. A child that is in absolute innocence. A child that is in need of nurturing, in need of correction, in need of instruction and comforting. A child that is dependent upon one that has the care for them, the parent. And he is using this particular aspect to teach them a lesson, but it teaches us about the true aspect. That was not in the second woman, the pretend parent's mind whatsoever. No, just go ahead and divide the child. It matters not to me. Well, then we'll both have what we want. We'll have dead children. And it's not right for her to have a live child and me to have a dead child. There's no justice in that. That was her attitude. Divide the child. As we look at this, we understand that that is the call that takes place to those that will not live the Christian life. I'm not talking about having your name on the directory or teaching a class or coming to services when you're supposed to. So I'm talking about one that is true, a true child of God, will not in any way have the children divided. They'll not do that. They'll not give half to the world and half to the Lord. They know that that doesn't work. They know that. Own desire for this woman that was a pretend parent was the foremost. It's what I want. Luke the 17th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible for offenses not to come, but woe to the one to whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he'd be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I know that the direct application is the little ones in connection with those of the Lord, the spiritual little ones. But let me tell you, there's a physical application in connection with this too. Will we have the attitude of this woman that was not the true parent and had no care and concern for the living child whatsoever, had no human decency about her to even care for the situation, to mourn as she should in the losing of her son, but rather to take the living child away from the true mother and to kill it? Divide the child. Divide the child. And as we look at this, we see, when we put it in application to what we're talking about, we are causing offense if we're not living the Christian life in the rearing of our children and we allow our children to be divided between the world. Amen. We're not doing it. What is it that you provide for your children? What is it that you provide for your children, for your grandchildren? And in some cases, there are those that have grandchildren and the parents, their children, are not Christians, but they can have an influence maybe on the grandparents. Are you that influence to them? But primarily, we're talking about those that are parents here this day. And not dividing the child. Do you provide things for their life? Well, we find out, of course, from 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, they are worse than an infidel. We understand that. We understand that. What care and concern? That's just not human nature. To take food and shelter and comfort and security away from a child. He says you're worse than an unbeliever if you do that. We understand that. How about things for the future? Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. In other words, the sinner doesn't care about anyone else but himself. That's all. You know, those are good and right, proper things to provide, but what about spiritual matters? What do you provide as a parent in the spiritual development of your child? Because you are raising, whether you realize it or not, you are raising not just a little fleshly being, you are raising a soul. A spirit that came from the Lord. And they've been placed in your trust. And in that trust, there's expectation that is given to you by the Lord that you raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, as we've already mentioned. And you have no right to say, divide the child. Because in essence, when you get down to it, the child is not yours. They're just given to you by the grace of God. They belong to God. And he expects something better of you. Think about this. What do you provide in the way of truth? Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We mentioned this. Train up the child in the way he should go, even when he is older, will not depart from it. Again, it is a generality. But at least there is the laying of the seed where they come to an age of accountability and make up their own mind and decision, you've done the best that you could possibly do in training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they may not ever come to the Lord, but maybe that seed will sit there and one day germinate. And it will sprout. And it will convict the heart. And then that child will then come back to the Lord. It may be late in life. We just don't know. But it could take place. But we know this. We don't raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. we set such a deficit for them to overcome that many cannot. Many cannot. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to say that that's one of the favorite passages of James Duvall, because it's one of my favorite also, in the things that are stated there. I've heard him make mention of that. I preached sermons on this before. I'm going to use it today. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. You know, there's not a way that a child can treasure up the words of the parent unless the words by the parent are spoken to the child. And all of this in connection with that which is spiritual. Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, because that's what is being told the child here by Solomon. That's what we are to tell our children. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then and only then, as the passage goes on, you'll come to a proper understanding. Then and only then. But there's no understanding whenever we keep God's word to ourselves. We don't share it with our children. What is it that we talk about when we're away from these assemblies, when we come together for class and everything? What is our discussion? Is it all about fun? Is it all about business? Is it all about job? Is it all about entertainment? Or are we talking about those things that prepare that soul, that spirit that is from God, to live for God as they grow? Which is it? What about your provisions in God's way? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 through 9. I go back to the Old Testament because I want us to look at that. And I think many times we talk about the things that the Jews did under the Mosaic Law and how woefully they fell short of serving God. But look at the admonition in connection with a carnal law that was given through Moses. Look at what is said. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so he teaches there in connection with the oneness of the greatness of the majesty of God himself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And let me tell you that those words of verse 5 that we quote quite often is transcendent, not just in the Mosaic Law, but even into the New Covenant today. It is an attitude, a concept, that we must have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and as is included in Mark 12, chapter verse 30, your strength also. And then he says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You'll be thinking about them. It's not something that you have to call to remembrance of, but you're mindful of them. And that is the attitude for the parent, that we don't just remember God from time to time. We don't remember God's word from time to time, but we are mindful of God and mindful of his word continually. It's not something we have to muster up. It is an attitude that we have trained ourselves in, and the way that we train our children with, to have that attitude of God towardness. We are mindful of him at all times. He says this, and again, this is under the Mosaic Law. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And here you have it under a carnal law that was given under the Mosaic period of time, that was not in connection with salvation, because no one could be saved under the Mosaic Law. And yet these commands existed. Let me ask you, in the covenant that we live under today, in which there is salvation because the sacrifice that was given was Christ shed blood, how is it that we take that covenant and make application today in what was stated under the old covenant back then in the training of the children? And I recognize that the training of the children was absolutely necessary because they were covenant children, but they needed to know who God was. But isn't that the same thing that is true today? Our children need to know God. Our children, are we putting in the effort? Let me put it this way. Are we putting in the effort as Christians who have salvation through Christ Jesus in the new covenant that has delivered us? Are we putting in the effort in that training up of the children that was required under the Mosaic Law? Or do we fall short of that? Do we fall short of it? What do you provide concerning their salvation? Paul speaks to Timothy in two different passages. We'll look at both of them. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Paul says, taking recollection of the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, is in you also. And here you have that broadening of the relationship, not just from the parent, but also from the grandparent and so forth. And what he's saying here is that that genuine faith was passed on to him. Do you think that that happened in this young man, Timothy, that became an evangelist of the Lord? Do you think that that happened accidentally, or do you think he was continually being trained by a faithful mother and grandmother? And we know, when we look back in Acts 16 chapter, that Timothy's father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. And because Timothy had to be taken to be circumcised before Paul and Silas left on the second preaching journey, we understand that evidently there was some opposition to the thought of that child being raised in the Jewish economy in any way. And yet, even with that opposition that was there, and he had not been circumcised before, they taught him God's word in opposition there in the family. They taught him God's word. And then when we look in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. And Paul's not like the normal preacher. All the things you know come from the preacher when he stands up and he preaches the sermon on Sunday. That's the things that's where you've learned things. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He was taught at home. He didn't say, like so many do today, well, what are Bible classes for? I take them there, and that's where they're to be taught about God. If they want to learn some Bible verses and have that memorized, well, teacher, you there on Sunday morning, maybe on Wednesday night if I feel like coming, you're the one, you're responsible, you're the teacher. No, let me tell you, we're to be the teacher as parents and as grandparents. And we are to instill that desire for God's word in those young minds of the spirit that God has given to us along with the body that they have. We're to do that. Or do we provide excuses? Let me tell you, there's another aspect I want you to think about in connection with this. Are you ready at all costs to save your children? It may be that you are in or have been in congregations where there's nothing but continual fighting and bickering and problems and divisions and haranguing going on at all the time, just nothing but fighting and backbiting and murmuring. And let me tell you, and I'm going to confess to you, that is one of my downfalls, because I was in a congregation like that at one time, and I don't believe that I pulled my children out of that situation quick enough. And I think it had an effect on my son. Don't do that. You know, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing whenever he ordained the eldership. He knew. Oh, he knew. He knew that Christians need to worship and live in peace. And not to have those souls of the children that he's given to the parents to be adversely influenced by that. And to stay in that situation, what we're saying is divide the child. And I'll tell you, it is with the world. I don't care what's written on the outside of the building where congregations act like that. They are not of the Lord. They are of the world. They're of the world. Don't put your children in that compromising situation and say, well, divide the child, because that's really what you're doing. Are you ready to save them at all costs? And I mean all costs. Is that going to mean more driving? Possibly. More money on gas? Oh, yeah, absolutely. More inconvenience as far as loss of time? Yep, possibly so. But remember where we started with the true parent. Gave up self. Just like that Syrophoenician woman. Are you allowing your children to be divided? Well, it just is what it is. This is the area we live in, and that this is what has been dealt to us, and so it just is what it is. Nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. You can make sure that those children are protected, they're hearing God's word, and you'd be teaching them at home. You'd be doing that. Because it's your responsibility. Are you showing wisdom in the rearing of your children? Look at Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. That goes back to the thought that I gave you. They're not ours. They're given to us to protect, to teach, to oversee, to direct, to correct, and bring them up for the Lord. Are we doing that? Maybe those here this morning that are not Christians, but you've been raised by those who were Christians. Maybe you're putting off becoming a child of God. Maybe you've not put everything together in your mind. But let me help clear some of that up just very briefly. If you've not obeyed the Lord, if you have not through faith became penitent of your condition, and have not named the name of Christ Jesus in confessing Him, and not been baptized for remission of your sins, you're in a lost condition. And I don't say that out of meanness, I say that out of love for your instruction. What would be meanness is to say, no, you're just fine, everything's okay, don't worry about it, you've got plenty of time. No, we don't know that. We don't know that. But even if your parents possibly didn't raise you the way that they should as Christians, you still have accountability to name the name of Christ and be obedient to Him. And so we ask you to do that this very day. We ask you to do that here in just a few moments. And then to those of us that are parents, are we truly raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Can they recite things from the world verbatim with no problem whatsoever, but have little knowledge of God's Word? What are they being taught? What are we filling their heads with? Are we protecting them, making sure that they are being brought up among brethren that are at peace and interested in serving God? Or are we putting them in the fray, little ones being casualties of war, in which murders take place? And I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual. Which parent are we? Are we saying, defy the child, it doesn't matter to me, I'll take my half and give the other half to the world? Or are we saying, no, actually it's not my child, it's God's, and I'm going to do my part in raising them in nurture and admonition of the Lord? There are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.